today on The Balanced Word.
When you respect someone, you don't have to treat them the way that they are treating you. The golden rule is not do unto others as they do unto you. It's do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And therefore, if someone does bad to you, you are still commanded to treat them with respect. Why? Because here's the thing. If we react to them the way they treat us, then who controls me ultimately? It's the person who's against me.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hand. And the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
We've all had terrible things happen to us, and some from the hands of another. In such cases, it's easy for us to want to take matters into our own hands and retaliate. But there's a better course of action, and we'll talk about it today on The Balanced Word. We're going through the Bible, looking at key Bible stories as we do. In 1 Samuel 24, David is on the run from Saul. Imagine having 3,000 hunters determined to find and kill you. David and his 600 men are facing that terror. But all of a sudden, the tables turn. An opportunity presents itself for David to kill Saul. Let's see how this all plays out and what we can take away from this. Here's Dave Rolfe in 1 Samuel 24.
If you keep looking down in verse 11, Saul had tried to kill David with a spear. And in verse 12, it says, now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Saul knew that David had something of God that he didn't have himself anymore, and it made him scared. Down in verse 15, it says, David was acting wisely in everything. The Lord was with him. Therefore, verse 15, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. You read on, and Saul's daughter, Michelle, fell in love with David. And Saul kind of thought that was good because Michelle, he knew what a handful she was. And so it said he thought, great, she will ruin his life. How would you feel if your father-in-law was saying, I'm really glad you're marrying my daughter. You deserve it. Might make you nervous. And then David goes, I don't have a dowry for a princess. How can I pay? And this is the kind of guy Saul was. He said, I'll tell you what, why don't you bring me the foreskins of 100 Philistines? So go circumcise 100 Philistine men and bring their leftovers and plop them down before me and we'll call it even. I don't know how that made Michelle feel. Oh, so he's buying me with that? But David went out and actually hacked off 200 Philistine foreskins and brought it in, and Saul was so touched. He says, oh, that's my boy. Yeah, you can marry her. But as you read on down, after David did that, then Saul's going, whoa. I didn't think he'd actually do it. And in verse 28, Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michelle, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David, so Saul became David's enemy continually. Saul was so threatened by David. He was so afraid of him. Why was he afraid? Because he saw David having things that he didn't have. It goes all the way back to Saul was afraid to fight Goliath, but David wasn't. And then you see over and over again, people are like, wow, David's awesome, which made Saul fear more and more because he had at one time been the guy that stood head and shoulders above everyone else. Everyone respected him. Well, now there's a new sheriff in town, and Saul's freaking out because he believes that he could lose his kingdom. And he was already losing the respect of the people. And here, David just seems to be swooping in and becoming the hero of every story. So as a result, Saul was so scared that he wanted to kill David and hunt him down. Now, the lesson that I get from this is be really careful when you are making decisions based on fear. Fear will never be an effective motivation to tell you what you should do. Now, we all fear. You see someone doing something really well, better than you, and of course that's scary. The real question isn't whether we fear, but the question is that fear going to dictate what we do and who we are? Think long and hard about why you do what you do and why you don't do what you don't do. Don't have anything in your life that you won't do because it scares you. And don't have anything in your life that you're doing just because you're scared. It will mislead you every time. Fear will positively blind you to common sense. Saul was so afraid of David that he couldn't see the obvious. That having a guy like David as a general in his army would be amazing. Having a guy like David as his advisor when he has more wisdom than David, having a guy like David on his staff who's so popular with people, and here David looks up to Saul. Such an opportunity. And yet so often it's the case. If someone gets too close to a powerful person and they begin to take some of their accolades, right away you feel like, I got to destroy him. I need to remove him. I need to protect myself. And what you do is you end up losing some incredible assets, and you end up promoting people who are incompetent because nobody's going to compare you to them. And so what happens, and I've heard it said that in a company, that if you hire people better than you, you'll become a company of giants. But if you hire people less than you, you'll become a company of midgets, ultimately. Nothing against midgets, sorry. But metaphorically speaking. And so, you know, here Saul is reaping the results of going against his greatest asset he had. And why did he do it? He was afraid. He was scared. And so, you know, that's one of the things that we notice. But another thing that just resonates from this story, I'm so impressed with the respect that David has for Saul and his position as the currently anointed king of Israel. Even though David knew, I've been anointed too, the fact that David saw the position Saul was in and said, I'm going to respect that position. Now, that's something that's hard for us today. The thing about respect is incredibly clarifying. If you're in a situation and you're not sure what you should do, if you ask yourself, what would the respectful thing to do be? Then all of a sudden your answer becomes more clear. But respect is also rare. And respect is something today that seems to be dwindling and almost non-existent. There typically have been, in our past, there were times when if someone was elected to an office, whatever the office was, there was a certain respect that went along with that person being in that office. And always, even the people who ran against that person would immediately come forward and congratulate them and say, you ran a great campaign and you have won and you have my full support. That was just what was done. That was the way it was. Oh man, today, if you win, you have to crush the person that was against you. And if you lost, you have to keep saying, I told you so, every time things don't go right. And the press absolutely jumps on it because the way to sell papers or the way to get people to watch your tabloid show is by digging up dirt on somebody because there's absolutely no respect. And Jerry was telling us this week in the pastor's meeting about when the first President Bush, George Herbert Walker Bush, went on a trip with Bill Clinton when Clinton was president. And they rode in Air Force One, and certainly Bush was used to being in Air Force One. And in Air Force One, there's a presidential bedroom. And that's where you would go to retire if you're going to sleep while you're on this flight. But he said that Bill Clinton said to George Bush, "You take the presidential bedroom. I'll sleep out here on a sofa," or something like that. And it's like, wow, that's deference. That's like, "Mr. President, I respect you because you've been in this job. You know what it's about." But today, there's just such a sense of disrespect. And it trickles down into every area of society. Certainly, if we believe what the Bible says, everyone who is in office is there because God desired that. He put them there. That's what he says in Romans 13. But do we even act like that? Now, we have every right to vote them out of office, and I suppose to even impeach them because that's a part of our system. But do we have any respect at all for our greatest leaders? So now trickle that down a little bit. How much respect do kids have for their teachers nowadays? How much respect do they have for their parents, for their friends' parents? Everything in the media is designed to show disrespect. But valuing someone who God has a purpose in their life, someone who bears the image of God, that's really important. And it's also rare. And so when I look at this story, I just think, boy, to respect someone, even when you don't like anything that they're doing, you know, you may have horrible parents, but is there a level of respect that you will show them because of who they are, not because of what they've done? That's something that David shows in an amazing way. And it's a challenge to me because I'm a product of our culture. I can be very disrespectful of anyone I disagree with. And if someone's trying to hurt me, boy, it's easy for me to lash back at them. But David shows us here, when you respect someone, you don't have to treat them the way that they are treating you. The golden rule is not do unto others as they do unto you. It's do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And therefore, if someone does bad to you, you are still commanded to treat them with respect. Why? Because here's the thing. If we react to them the way they treat us, then who controls me ultimately? It's the person who's against me. If David lashed out and killed Saul, well, that's what Saul would have done to David. Exactly. But David had a realization, that's not who I am. I will not let Saul determine who I am going to be. Now, with this respect, it wasn't in the sense of, so then David just trusted him. And no, David totally protected himself. He wasn't foolish. He wasn't reckless. But David was someone who had respect right up until the end. And to me, that's a huge challenge. Anyone can respect people who respect you. But can I respect someone who doesn't respect me? A family member that's against me, a boss that I don't like, somebody that's working with me who's lying about me, and somebody who's injured me deeply in the past. Can I look at them and say, that's someone for whom Jesus died, and I am going to treat them with respect because of who they are? That's rare, but that is something that God, I'm sure it's part of what God had in mind when he called David a man after my own heart. Because God respects you. Even if you don't know him, he respects you. He respects you enough to allow you to make choices for your life, even if those choices are destroying you. God respects the right that you have to make those determinations. And we should too. I have a great deal of respect for people who reject Jesus Christ. because he gives them that freedom. How can I not? How can I get frustrated with people who are doing things that God lets them do? I had one of my professors tell us one time, the hardest thing for a parent is to give your children the same freedom that God gives them. And that is the freedom to even reject God if that's what they choose to do. And so we don't have a lot of examples today of really respectful people. But we have this example historically, and it's something that we need to think about and consider. Yes, if you are respectful of others, then you will be in a minority. And it may even put you in jeopardy. It may put you in danger. But it's the high road that God wants you to have, and it's an example that can inspire others to do that as well. Respect is really important. And again, respect doesn't mean you don't protect yourself. It just means that you are not going to get caught up in the energy of what people are doing against you. And it's not, you know, fight fire with fire. It's resisting that notion for sure. Another thing that I see here is don't be too impressed when people show great emotion. I mean, Saul could turn it on, and I don't think necessarily that Saul was being a phony. As he's crying, feeling remorsefully, so sorry for what he had done twice. That was probably what he was feeling at that moment. But see, how you feel is not the important thing. It's what are you going to do next? And so you'll have people in your life who are so good at repenting because we have misdefined repentance. Repentance means to think differently. But what we want is for somebody to grovel. And if somebody says they're sorry, but they aren't crying or they don't look visibly moved, we often disregard them. Well, you shouldn't be worried so much about how sad someone is. Instead, the ultimate thing is, okay, what are they going to do next? And you guard and protect yourself until they show up, because many of us have been totally suckered by somebody who could really cry. And there are some people, I've known some people who over and over again are just, oh, they're so sorry, you know. And then they go back and do what they've always been doing. That's Saul. But David was smart enough, wise enough, that he was saying, don't just cry to me. Quit chasing me. That's who you are. See, what happens is often, especially for people who go through this crisis, when I cry and say how sorry I am, I feel like I've done something. I feel like that's an accomplishment. Well, can't you see? I'm so sorry. I'm crying. Crying about something, feeling bad about it, doesn't mean anything. All that matters is, what are you going to do next? And so Saul cried. He felt, oh, that felt good. I'm glad we're okay. And now somebody's coming along. Hey, David's over here. Yeah, let's go kill him. It's this repeated pattern. Some of the people who have been most destructive in your lives, I'm sure, are people who knew how to turn on the tears until you finally got to the point where it's like, I don't want to hear it anymore. Maybe some of you have gotten away with stuff by just, oh, I'm so sorry. I feel so bad. That's not where it's at. It's not about that at all. It's about actually changing what you're going to do. And then a thing that I see in David here too that impresses me so much is his word was his bond. David had made a covenant with Jonathan, his best friend, repeatedly. And every time they got together, Jonathan's like, swear to me, you're not going to hurt my family. It's like, yeah, I swear it. So because David had made that commitment, no matter what happened, he wasn't going to violate that. If David said something, you knew it was true. You knew he would die rather than to violate what he had promised. Saul, on the other hand, promised easy, but wouldn't change. Boy, how I want to be the kind of person who, when I say something, people can take it to the bank and go, he said he'll do this, and even if it ends up being a bad deal for him or somebody tries to talk him out of it, you'll still do what you said you're going to do, and that's him as well. And that's another great lesson from here. Now, for many of us, there are maybe some people here who have never actually had someone like this in your life. Everyone that you know has been willing to hurt you, has been untrustworthy. They lie to you. They fake certain things. They're hypocrites. And you're feeling like, boy, could I use a friend like David? Boy, could I use somebody that I know would have my back no matter what? Well, you actually do, whether you know it or not. And it's the man who called himself the son of David. He was a descendant of David named Jesus Christ. And he was so honorable. He respected you so much that he did what you needed to have your life turned around. And he gave his own life. He died for you on the cross so that you could start life over, so that you could be forgiven and you could understand what it is to forgive others who hurt you, because he laid his life on the line in order to do that for you. And you've never met anyone else like him. And I pray that if that's you, that today you would just realize you've been spending your life dealing with Saul after Saul after Saul. And the truth is, you're fighting back. And you're acting like what Saul would act like if he felt attacked. But there's another way to live life. And that is to turn your life over to Jesus Christ, to accept him, to respect what he has done for you enough that if he says he forgives you, that you can then forgive others. That kind of power can spread through your life like wildfire. Otherwise, you will always be the victim of a back and forth, tit for tat, fighting the people who fight you. You don't want to spend your life that way. How about making yourself vulnerable enough to just decide, I will allow Jesus Christ to take over for me. I'll accept him as my protector. I'll still guard myself, but I will forgive, because as it turns out, forgiveness is the only thing that will set you free. And that's what he wants to do for you. Your life can start over today.
You're listening to The Balanced Word. In addition to being our teacher on the program, Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're going through the Bible right now in a series called Bible Stories. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com, or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible Story series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. And we'd like to take this time to invite you to Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our Sunday morning service times are at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Again, we're at ccpacifichills.org if you'd like more information. Or if you're outside of the area, you can watch our live stream right there at ccpacifichills.org. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Now let's finish things up in a word of prayer.
Let's pray. God, David was such a superb person. If that was me, there isn't any doubt about it, Saul would have died the first time, if not the second. But you weren't like that, because when people were against you, you didn't even utter a word of protest. You prayed that they would be forgiven. And so David truly was a picture of the greater David, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you, when we were trying to destroy you, we were trying to disprove you, we were trying to ignore you, we were living a completely selfish, self-indulgent, fear-saturated life, you forgave us and you gave us a fresh start. Thank you, Lord. And for the people who are here who haven't received you yet, I pray that as they receive these elements, they will from their heart receive you and realize you are exactly what they needed, a friend like David. Do a fresh work in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Discovering balanced living through the Word of God, this has been The Balanced Word with Dave Roth. We'll have another great Bible story for you next time. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. Online at thebalancedword.com.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And the instrument I play with.